I appreciate everyone that's helped us worship tonight through the ministry of music, and I'm very thankful for all of you actively serving as part of the ministry of Trinity Bible Church, whatever that means, whether that's working in our nurseries, teaching children's church, which we have morning and evening, teaching various Bible study classes in the morning, coming out early for coffee fellowship, coming out during the week to help the grounds look nice, coming out to help with our building remodel. Just so many people involved in so many different ways. You've heard I mention we need help with fellowship groups. Just again, many, many people serving the Lord. God has gifted us all to serve Him as part of the body of Christ. And thankful for the opportunity to, I trust, worship Him tonight. Even as we continue our series tonight in Trust in the Lord, I mentioned something last week, I believe it was, that it's dawned on me that in a sense I'm preaching the same message every Sunday night, just from a different text. I'm preaching Proverbs 3, 5, 6 basically over and over again, just using different examples of men typically trusting in the Lord, sometimes not trusting in the Lord. And last week, if I recall correctly, I said something to the effect, I hope that's okay with you. I hope it's not getting old. It's encouraging to me to go through these studies and be reminded of this again and again and again, because I need it. And a number of you stopped me at the door on the way out last week and said, Greg, I hope you don't stop, because hearing the same thing from so many different places in the Old Testament, these wonderful stories, has encouraged me. So based on that encouragement that you've had in expressing that to me, you've encouraged me through those comments, just encouraged me to continue to keep going in this mini-series this year, not so many anymore, on trusting in the Lord. A lot of times I like to begin a sermon with a picture, with a story, with something to kind of draw you in. I think that's part of being an effective communicator. Tonight I'm not going to do that, because we're going to talk about such a heavy topic tonight, something that I'm very burdened about, something that I think we all struggle with at times, some more than others, and that's discouragement. And I thought it might even be good for me to define terms a little bit. I think, so even if you disagree with how I use terms, at least you'll understand how I use terms. You might want to say something similar with different words, and that's certainly fine. We all get discouraged. Discouragement's the opposite of encouragement, right? Sometimes we're just encouraged to serve the Lord, to be a blessing to other people, to love God, to love people, the two great commandments. And it just comes easy. We're so encouraged. But sometimes we're discouraged, and it's hard. And we continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes on Him, even though it's challenging. Now, sometimes discouragement morphs into depression. And depression is when we lose hope and we stop actively serving the Lord. That's how I define depression. In one word, depression in my mind and hopelessness are synonyms. You can't be hopefully depressed, as I understand terms. You know, when I say I'm really, really hopeless, I don't want to serve the Lord anymore, there's just no use, there's no hope, what's going on? That's depression. I just don't feel like doing anything. When I say I don't feel like doing anything, but my hope is still in the Lord and I'm going to keep following Christ, that's disappointment. That's not depression. So that's the way I'm going to be using terms this evening. We're going to talk about what I believe is a fairly common spiritual struggle. And by way of introduction, I need to make a few things clear, and I don't think any of these will surprise you, but it's surprising to me how many people are surprised by this. So our first point of introduction, all believers have spiritual struggles. Every person in this room struggles with sin 24/7. Me, you, the person on your right, the person on your left, unless that person's not a believer in Jesus Christ, then they just sin, they don't struggle. And I have to admit, I still struggle with this. I struggle with many people not believing that they have spiritual struggles. And I'll be in a classroom setting and I'll explain to my students, I'll say, you know, we're all struggling to follow Christ. We all face challenges. None of us are living like we should. And I'll still have students say, so you're saying that at the root of my struggles, there's a spiritual issue. That's always true, regardless of what's going on in your life. And that will be true until you get to heaven and you achieve glorification. The absence of spiritual struggles is glorification. I don't believe that happens in this life. On our best days, we are not what we should be. I remember the Puritan who said this, and I don't know if you'll relate to this or not, but I relate to it readily. There, and I've mentioned this before, there's enough sin in my best prayer to damn the entire world to hell. And I hear that and I say, of course. But I realize through time as I interact with people that I teach and even sometimes I preach to, that that's not how people see things. I suggest that we have spiritual struggles. And I have people look at me actually in anger and say, so you're saying that I just struggle spiritually. And to me, that's like saying I have two ears and a nose and eyes. Of course you struggle spiritually. You're just like me. And every one of us have great spiritual struggles. And in a series on trusting in the Lord, I have a second introductory point. All believers struggle to trust the Lord. Even so-called great men of God, even though, again, I'm not even sure I believe there's such a thing as a great man of God, because any man is at best a man. And we come to an account in the Scriptures tonight. We'll be looking at Elijah. I mean, read through 1 Kings 17, read through 1 Kings 18. That's a great man of God. The problem is you've got to skip over 1 Kings 19 if you're going to keep believing that. He struggled in great ways. And why would that surprise you? Why would that surprise me? I remember still, I might have used this as an illustration. I'll never forget talking about something which to me is really quite basic. And a young man is sitting in a classroom setting towards the front. I could tell visibly upset, coming to me after class, I believe, maybe raising his hand, not sure which, and saying to me, so what are you going to say about great men of God like Spurgeon, that God used him in great ways, and then he would actually have to leave England. He would get so discouraged and go to France. He would just leave the ministry and go sit in the sun in France so he could kind of get it together and come back and preach again. And I would say to the student, I mean, I'm not even sure I get the question. Are you asking me, do I believe if Charles Spurgeon was glorified in this life? I do not. So what would make you think that Spurgeon didn't struggle with sin 24/7? Why would that even seem that way? You say, well, because God blessed his ministry. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, God blesses people as he chooses. And the fact that Spurgeon was used in a mighty way, and there's no doubt about that, does not mean that he's any more godly than you. But he was certainly gifted. He was faithful with those gifts. And yet there were times that he maybe was less than faithful. Why would that surprise you? You're not faithful all the time, nor am I. And so all believers struggle to trust the Lord. And thus it should be very easy for us to understand, all believers tend to trust in themselves. I do that. And you do that. And we have all these wonderful, precious promises that we've sung about tonight. And yet there are times where we all fail to actively embrace those. And life gets difficult. And we struggle to trust the Lord. We trust in ourselves. And yet the wonderful thing is that the Lord is faithful to us, our fourth point, even when we fail to trust him. You know, that's the thing that just makes me marvel about God's grace. Every time I fall, every time I fail to trust him, every time I fail to love my wife like I should, fail to love my children like I should, fail to love you like I should, every time I fail to love God like I should, and I'm not just talking about sins of commission, but sins of omission. Just every time I fail to give him glory, which is a sin, that he continues to be faithful to me. And he continues to love me and care for me and provide for me, you know. And I think, Lord, even before you saved me, you knew how I would struggle, even post-conversion. And yet you saved me anyway. And it's incredible because I'd be the kind of guy that if I save somebody, I'd want them to live for me consistently. None of us do that. Nor do any of us even come close. And again, if you think you do, ask your spouse. If you're not married, ask your parents. Okay? And be reminded of how often you fail. You're just like me. You're just like Elijah. And so we're going to look at a sobering account tonight. And it's very sobering because we covered 1 Kings 17 in the last chapter. And Elijah was like, wow, trusting in Yahweh in such incredible ways to provide for his every need. And then we come to our chapter this evening and we'll see something that's quite different. But I hope by God's grace that this message will encourage you. That even when you act like Elijah and you being a person of faith fail to be faithful, God will continue to be faithful to you. That's the message tonight. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are an absolutely, positively faithful God. And your faithfulness, Lord, is not in any way tied to our performance. We see this in the life of Elijah. Lord, help us to see it in our own lives. Help us to be encouraged. Lord, minister grace to your people tonight. Some who maybe even this evening are discouraged. Some may be listening that are even more discouraged, that are right on that edge of depression. Maybe some that have even gone over the line. Lord, help them to see tonight that you are faithful to them. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our message tonight, trust Elijah. I call it part two because we looked at 1 Kings chapter 17 last time. We'll begin here in chapter 19. We'll see 3 points tonight. First of all, God graciously cares for us even as we fail to trust in him. Now, let's just kind of review a little bit. We actually won't turn back, but what did we look at last week, chapter 17? Here's Elijah, and the Lord Yahweh tells him to go and tell Ahab, it's not going to rain anymore until I say so. And Elijah fearlessly gives Ahab this message. And he doesn't know what's going to happen next, but he does it because Yahweh told him to do it, and he trusted in the word of the living God. And then the Lord provides for him and says, you know, there's this little brook over here. Why don't you go hide there? And there Jezebel's not going to find you. And you're going to have water to drink. You're going to have that raven. Remember the picture of the raven? That raven's going to feed you. I was fellowshipping with Pastor Ward after that. And he told me something. And I said, Ward, you should have told me earlier because I would have shared it. I'm going to share it with you now. Where did the raven get the bread? Where did the raven get the meat? Never occurred to me, but Ward suggested maybe it was from the table of Ahab and Jezebel. Wouldn't that be cool? Here's wicked King Ahab, Baal, worshiping wife Jezebel, sitting down at the table to eat, and in the royal palace comes a raven, picking up bread, picking up meat, taking it over to Elijah, whom they're trying to kill. And every morning, members, morning and evening, and every evening a raven comes, same raven, different raven, I don't know. But let's just stay with that thought. Coming into the palace, and maybe in frustration, Ahab and Jezebel yelling at your raven, get out of here, what are you doing? And that crow-like raven squawking, Elijah, Elijah, and taking him food in a way that maybe wouldn't. Not be a blessing to them. I don't know if you like that or not, but that was from Ward. Okay. And it was a blessing to me. And I appreciate him sharing that. That's chapter 17. And then remember the brook dries up. So the Lord tells Elijah, go to what? Jezebel's hometown. Doesn't make any sense, but Elijah goes. And look to a widow for food. And that doesn't make any sense. But Elijah goes. And this widow provides for him in an incredible way. And then we transition into 1 Kings 18, right? And we have this great incident on Mount Carmel. And here's all the kings, the prophets of Baal. And here's Elijah. And Elijah makes that big statement, that challenge, right? Let's see who's the true God. You guys get a sacrifice ready and call on Baal and see if he'll send fire down. And the prophets dance and scream and yell. And no fire comes down. And Elijah mocks them. Where's your God? Where's Baal? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Where's your great Baal? And no fire comes down. And then what does Elijah do? He builds the altar. He takes that animal. He prepares the wood. He prepares the sacrifice. He prays a simple prayer. Of course, first he digs the ditch around it. It's filled with water. And with a simple prayer, right? Yahweh, would you please show that you are God? Fire comes down. Not only is the sacrifice burned up and the water's burned up, the altar's burned up, everything's burned up. And here is Yahweh showing himself strong on behalf of his people. And this is a great blessing, right, to Elijah. So here's Elijah. These 450 prophets have been slain. Yahweh's name will be vindicated, right? Baal worship should be wiped out. And we read 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we go, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I don't make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Verse 3. And he, Elijah, was afraid and arose and ran for his life. Wow. Elijah afraid of one woman, Jezebel? The guy was just standing against 450 false prophets in the previous chapter. This is a guy that you can't cause to fear. But he's afraid. And you say, what do we see in this text? That Elijah was trusting in himself. He's not trusting in the word of Yahweh. Notice what happens. It says in verse 3, he was afraid, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Here is Elijah. Elijah filled with fear. Why? So incredibly disappointed. And no doubt he was suffering, if I could say it that way. Spiritual disappointment. Elijah should have won in his mind. Baal worship should be gone. All of God's people should be worshiping the living God. And Jezebel is right here. And she hasn't quit. And everywhere you look in Israel, there's still Baal worship. What's going on? How can this be? And he's spiritually disappointed. He's caught off guard. This is not what he expected. And frequently life goes that way. We expect God to work in certain ways, and he doesn't. Elijah's spiritually disappointed. But remember, he's more than spiritually disappointed. Elijah is physically weary. You know chapter 18, I think, because it's such a well-known chapter and deservedly so. Elijah built that altar. Man, that takes time. You know, some of you guys do a little bit of masonry work, right? Here is Elijah building an altar. Here is Elijah taking an animal and killing it. Here is Elijah preparing the sacrifice after he puts the wood on the altar. Here is Elijah digging around the altar, that trench. That would be hard work. And not only does Elijah do all of that hard work after Yahweh sends down fire, Elijah is involved in slaying the 450 prophets of Baal. And remember, that's according to the Old Testament law. That's the right thing to do. Then if that's not enough, Elijah, well, I think it's time to run a marathon. You say, where does that come in? Well, you know from 1 Kings chapter 18 that he ran all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel in the rain. That's approximately 25 miles. That's approximately marathon distance. I run a 5K and I'm wiped out. And this guy, what? He is physically weary. First of all, we said he's spiritually disappointed. Thirdly, he's emotionally drained. You ever have something really big happen in life? And you pray for something to take place in a great way and it happens. It could be an emotionally draining thing. But I think it's even more than that. Not just spiritual disappointment, bad enough. Physically weary, that's bad. Emotionally drained, that's rough. Number four, he is understandably lonely. Where's this guy been living? On the side of a stream with raven bringing him food? Then hanging out with the widow? And he has to stay low because he can't let Jezebel know where he's at. He's not fellowshipping with other believers in Yahweh. He's not being encouraged. You put all this together, I'm going to throw one more in there. Elijah is failing to think theologically. He's not thinking about Yahweh. He's not thinking about the God who faithfully provided for him. You know what he's thinking about? Man, this is all wrong. Jezebel should not be having this kind of energy. Baal worship should be over. It doesn't even seem like it worked. This is not right. So what does Elijah do? He runs. And he was wrong to run. There's no word of Yahweh telling him, Elijah, this is what I want you to do. Notice verse 3. Out of fear, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Now that in itself is interesting. And you remember this, right, from your Old Testament history and your maps and things, right? Judah's the southern kingdom. Israel's up north, right? So here's Elijah. We're talking about up here in Israel, but now he's afraid and his eyes are off of Yahweh. He not only runs down into Judah, he goes to the most southern city in Judah. He goes down to Beersheba. And many commentators bring this point up. Why didn't he stop somewhere in Judah? There were people in Judah who did not worship Baal. Judah was not given over to Baal worship to the degree that Samaria or Israel was up north. But Elijah just blows right through Judah, comes to the farthest southern point, and then notice this, the end of verse 3. And left his servant there, verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. Wow. Elijah has one person with him. His servant. He comes way down to this very southern part of Judah. He leaves his one servant behind and he heads completely, totally alone into the desert. And many, many times when we get disappointed and we get discouraged and it morphs into depression, and what we need more than anything is for someone to speak Scripture into our lives, we run away from everyone. And we say, you know, honey, I don't feel like going to church. Even though there is nothing in one's life that is more needed at that point in time than to be with God's people and to hear songs that exalt Jesus Christ. And to hear the people next to you sing those songs, even if you're too discouraged to sing. And to be reminded that God is always faithful to you, even when you don't feel it. But see, we all struggle with these same weaknesses. And at the time we need our brothers and sisters most, sometimes we run away to very lonely places. And there's no one speaking Scripture into our lives. I've mentioned this before, and I can say this faithfully because it happens every week. I thank the Lord for my brothers who text Scripture to me faithfully every week. I get regular texts of Scripture on my phone with no comment. And I read every one of them. And I thank God for every one of them. And sometimes I don't reply. Sometimes I just reply with thumbs up, you know, or smiley face. I like the little guy, smiley face, and the sunglasses, you know, because that makes me think, man, he's smiling and God's grace is shining in his life. Yeah, that's what I think. I don't know. Okay. And praise the Lord. But Elijah, see, he was trusting in himself. Now look at verse 4 again, please. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Question for you. Does Elijah want to die? You think? I mean, Jezebel would have taken care of that. If he wants to die, just don't run. Hang out, let Jezebel kill you. He doesn't want to die. But he's incredibly discouraged, I would say depressed. And what does he say? He says at the end of verse 4, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." You might be thinking, what's going on, better than my father's? Probably a reference to the previous Old Testament prophets, many of whom preached to God's people and tried to bring them back to faithfully following Yahweh. And of course, for many, they failed. And here is Elijah saying, "Lord, my ministry hasn't worked out the way it should have. And you did these incredible things, and yet here's Jezebel, and what's going on? And I don't understand what you're doing." And so, he lay down and slept under a juniper tree. Elijah trusted in himself. And Elijah despaired. Here is this great prophet. He's not doing well. He's not right now faithfully proclaiming the word of God to the northern kingdom as God called him to do. He's so far away, he's not even in the ballpark. He is not a faithful man of God at this point in his life. And there are many points in your life where you're just like that, and so am I. But praise God that even when we fail Him, the Lord still cares for us. And that's the second thing we'll see in this first point, right? The Lord cared for Elijah, and He provided for him. Notice verse 5. Here's Elijah under the tree. It says, "Behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, arise, eat." You say, who is this? Well, drop down to verse 7. It says, "The angel of the Lord came again a second time." This is an angel of the Lord. Most people would say this is much more than an angel the Lord sent. This is a theophany. This is Yahweh. Many people say, and I would clearly believe this, this is the Lord Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate revelation. And what does he say to Elijah? He finds him. Verse 5, he touches him. He says, arise, eat. Verse 6, he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So what does Elijah do? He ate, he drank, and he goes back to sleep. I mean, that's how far from God he is. If we're right on the angel of the Lord, he is looking at Jesus Christ, who has made him supernatural bread and water, and Elijah wakes up, eats it, drinks it, whatever, goes back to bed. because life is not going well for him. But Yahweh is faithful to him. And notice it happens a second time. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat." Now notice what comes at the end of verse 7. This is not surprising to Yahweh. The Lord knows everything. The Lord says, "Arise, eat." Why? Verse 7, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. This is interesting to me, to Horeb. That's Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Let's just talk about that for a moment. Question, is Elijah running from God? Answer, I don't think so. If you're running from God, you don't run to Mount Horeb. You don't run to Mount Sinai. Elijah is very disappointed in God. Elijah does not believe that God has been faithful to him. Life is not going the way Elijah wants it to go. So what is Elijah doing? He is running in a way that he has no business running to a place he has no business running to, because he thinks there he's going to get the answer from Yahweh that he wants. I don't think he's running away from God, but I think he's running to God, but going about it completely the wrong way. I look at Elijah's life and you say, what do you see? I see a person who is incredibly discouraged. I could call this a classic case of despair. Let's just kind of think this through before we get to our second point. You say, "Greg, what do you mean by a classic case of despair?" This happens to us. Number one, we face great trials. Great trials. It's not our fault. What happened to Elijah is not his fault. He was faithful to Yahweh. He expected the nation to embrace Yahweh. He expected Baal worship to be pretty much a thing of the past. He expected Jezebel to be defeated. That's an incredible trial for Elijah. We face trials. And they're especially hard when we are in a vulnerable condition. Elijah was what? He was physically spent. He was emotionally overwhelmed. He was spiritually weak. He was lonely. There were all of these things in his life, right? It's kind of like letting your tires, this might not be a great illustration, but you have your car, you have your truck, you have your tires, and your tires start to wear thin. And they should be replaced, but you don't replace them. And then a small roofing nail that maybe normally wouldn't give you flats, now giving you a flat. And that trial's bringing us down in our vulnerable condition. So what do we do? Number three, we fail to trust the Lord. And as we are in this weakened condition and we face these incredible trials, we fail to put our trust in Yahweh. And instead, what do? We trust in ourselves. And we find ourselves like Elijah, running away when God has not told us to run, running to places God has not told us to run to. Struggling with discouragement, struggling in despair, struggling with what we could call depression. Number one, God still graciously cares for us, even as we fail to trust in Him. Number two tonight, we'll see in verses 9 through 14 that God gently rebukes us for our doubt. And you'll notice you're going to see that in Elijah's life. We'll see it once in verses 9 through 10. We'll see it a second time in verses 13 through 14. Okay? First of all, God questions Elijah. Now, you might ask, why would God question Elijah? Well, we know what the wrong answer is. The wrong answer is because God didn't know what Elijah would say. Whenever God asks someone a question, one thing we know is it's not because he lacks information. The Lord is omniscient, obviously. So frequently when God's asking people questions like Elijah, like Adam and Eve, he's not asking for his benefit. He's asking for our benefit. Here it goes, verse 9. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, here it comes, the word of the Lord. First time we're reading about the word of the Lord in this chapter. The word of the Lord came to him. And Yahweh said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? I didn't tell you to come. What are you doing here? You're a man of great faith. You trusted me," if I could use chapter numbers, back in chapter 17. And you trusted in me all through chapter 18. What are you doing here? Verse 10. Elijah said, "Well, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Lord, this is not how it's supposed to work. After that big victory on Mount Carmel, it's supposed to be that your people would have had their hearts turned back to you. That is absolutely what I expected to happen. You didn't come through. What's going on here?" And then notice the question is repeated a second time. Drop down to verse 13. "It came about when Elijah heard it," that is the Lord speaking to him, "that he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out and stood in the entrance of the cave, and behold, the voice came to him," it's Yahweh's voice, "and said," same question, end of verse 13. "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Same question. And Elijah still doesn't get it. Same answer. Verse 14. Then he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it." Same question, same answer. We're not seeing a change in Elijah's heart. He's still struggling. But you relate to that, right? I relate to that. Sometimes in my struggles, what happens? I could even have somebody send me a text. I can have a word from God, meaning in the Scriptures. And you read it and you go, well, whatever. And that's where Elijah is. You say, what does he want? He wants something big from God. Because life has not worked out the way he expected it to work out. And he saw Yahweh and the great fire in chapter 18 and the miracles of chapter 17. Why would you go to Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb? Because that's where Yahweh gave his law, with smoke and with thunder and with lightning and with great clouds. And whoa, that's where God speaks in big ways. And if only Yahweh would speak to me in a really big way and explain to me why life's not going the way I want it, then I'd be satisfied. Now, maybe this will begin to make more sense once we go through the verses that we skipped. Okay? Notice what's going on in verse 11. Yahweh said to Elijah, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And no doubt Elijah's thinking, yeah, here it comes. Now we're going to have something really, really, really big. And God's going to reveal new truth to me. Why the Baal worship isn't knocked out yet. And big stuff happens. Verse 11. "And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord." Whoa! Rocks being broken by wind. You want big, you got big. But notice what it says. "But the Lord was not in the wind." Yeah, Elijah, I can do that. But there's no revelation there. There's no word for you in that. Let me keep reading. Verse 11, "And after the wind, an earthquake." Wow, the earth is trembling. This is the big sign. Yahweh's going to reveal why he's doing what he's doing. But verse 11 ends, "But the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse 12, "After the earthquake of fire." Maybe this will be it. No. Verse 12 says, "But the Lord was not in the fire." And then the second half of verse 12, "And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing." The ESV says a low whisper. And I think many of us are familiar with the King James rendering of this, a still, small voice. And you know what Yahweh is doing here? Yahweh is saying to Elijah, I am going to speak to you in a still, small voice. And what does Yahweh do? He speaks to Elijah. And you have that question in verse 13. You have Yahweh's answer to the question in verse 15. We'll hit that in a moment. But let me pause and let's talk about that still small voice. I would call this maybe one of the most misunderstood phrases in all of Scripture. I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people take this phrase and just rip it out of its context and use it in ways that are completely foreign to how it's used in this text. And the best I know, it's the only time it's in Scripture. You know, Pastor Greg, I'm kind of wondering, you know, I got a big decision. What should I do? And people say, just listen to the still, small voice of God. God will give you a burden. God will give you an impulse. You'll feel it. You'll just kind of know whether you should marry that guy or not, whether you should buy that house or not, whether you should maybe change majors or jobs, whether you should do this or that. Listen to that still, small voice in your heart, which has nothing to do with this context. This is an audible voice of the living God, spoken in real words to Elijah. Not with an earthquake, not with the fire, not with wind that's blowing apart rocks. This is the Word of God. You say, okay, make it practical to me. I want to hear the still, small voice of God. Read your Bible. That's what this text is saying. Read your Bible. You say, but I really feel like feelings are not good to trust in. Read your Bible if you want to hear the still, small voice of God. See, Elijah wants something big. Dare I even say charismatic? And the Lord says, you know, I can do all that. But if you really want to know what's going on, Elijah, just listen. Listen to my still, small voice. It's in the Word, and we have that. And thus God clarifies for Elijah what? That he is still in control. And that he's able to blow a wind that can crack rocks. And he's able to send fire. And he's able to do these great miracles because he's in control. But his answer for Elijah will not come that way. God gently rebukes us for our doubt. And thus Yahweh is saying to Elijah, what are you doing here? And sometimes God, as we read the Word, would say to us, come on, how come you're not trusting me? What are you doing here? I never told you to do this. What's up? Because he loves us, and he gently rebukes us for our doubt. Well, a third and final thing we'll see in this passage this evening is number three. God compassionately encourages us despite our doubts. Elijah, very discouraged, not understanding what's going on, not really hearing the still small voice, looking for something big as an explanation, and it's not coming, and he misunderstands, but again, we're all like him. You say, what does Yahweh say to him? Well, notice verse 15. This is the Word of the living God. If you're looking for a still small voice, it's beginning in verse 15. The Lord said to Elijah, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. You say, what's going on here? Let me read verse 17. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. What is Yahweh saying here? The enemy will not win. Elisha, I know you were expecting certain things to happen. You were expecting Jezebel just to give up and quit. and you were so discouraged, and I understand that. And then you were, what, physically drained and emotionally spent and maybe lonely, and rather than waiting for a word from me, you ran, even though I didn't tell you to run, and you ran very far away, and here you are all alone, and you're thinking, God, it's not right. Your enemies are going to win. Well, let me tell you something, Elijah. My enemies are not going to win. My enemies will never win. Baal will not win. I promise you. And that's what's going on. You say, wow, I don't see that. Where do you see that? Well, it's a long story. And if you read through Kings, you read of these accounts of what? Well, let's just hit it real quick. It says verse 15, right? When you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael, king of Aram. You say, what is he going to do? He's going to attack Israel, and God is going to judge the Baal-worshipping northern kingdom in part through Hazael. See, you don't get away with worshiping Baal. God will see that justice is done. Notice verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel. And Jehu will one day be king in Israel. And he will work very hard at eradicating Baal worship in the northern kingdom. And then finally, we have an Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And the Bible goes on and talks about Elisha. And you say, what's the point here? I think not only that the enemy will not win, but God will vindicate his name. Because Elisha will continue to have a ministry. We're going to read about that beginning in verse 19. But first, let's mention verse 18. Yahweh says, I will judge those who have worshipped Baal. But Elisha, you don't even know this, verse 18. I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed them. Yahweh will always have a remnant. Yahweh will always have a people that are faithful to him. And Elisha needs to know that. And he shouldn't have doubted it. And so verse 19, we read about Elijah and Elisha, verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. He was with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. That would be a sign of, you are going to be the one who follows as a prophet after me. Of course, you know the story. Elijah is taken up in a supernatural way. You say, why do you think that happened? I don't know for sure. But I think it's interesting, the prophet who says, Lord, just take my life and put me to death. Yahweh says, you know what, since you asked for that, and that's a very wrong thing to do, I think I'll just show you that it's not going to happen. Zoom, and he's up. Verse 20, Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you. This response from Elijah, I think, is kind of odd. He said to him, to Elijah, yeah, go back again, for what have I done to you? I mean, here's the new prophet that's going to be after Elijah, Elisha. Elisha says, okay, let me say goodbye to everybody. Elijah's response is kind of like, yeah, whatever. Verse 21. So he returned from following him and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people and they ate. You say, what's that all about? It sounds like Elisha's pretty serious about following Yahweh. And then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. Even at the end of this chapter, it still seems like Elijah's still struggling. It still seems that he is doubting. It still seems that he is struggling. Yet, in spite of it all, Yahweh is still faithful to him. And that's our conclusion tonight. People of faith often fail to be faithful. Yet the Lord is always faithful to us. We must continue to trust the Lord. A Lord who is faithful to me even when I'm not faithful to Him. And we all struggle as people of faith with being faithful to the one who is never unfaithful to us. Summary. as we struggle with doubt, as we struggle to trust the Lord, as you think, you know, Pastor Greg, I'll just be honest with you, I relate a little bit to Elijah. I don't know about, you know, ravens and rivers and Jezebel and all this, but one thing I know, life's not working out like I thought it would. I mean, I have tried to follow the Lord, but life's not going the way I wanted it to go. We struggle with that. But as we struggle with this, let's be reminded, number one, that God graciously cares for us. And even as we struggle, He continues to care for us. Number two, God gently rebukes us. Maybe He's doing that in your life even tonight. As you realize, hey, I do relate to Elijah, because there are some things in this life that are not going the way I wanted them to go. And I've tried to be faithful to the Lord and it hasn't worked. And what's going on? And God speaks to us through the Word and says, hey, man, what are you doing? What's wrong? Where'd you get off track? How come you're not trusting in me? And thus, not only God graciously cares for us and gently rebukes us, finally, God compassionately encourages us. I don't know if this is true for you, but I read an account like this of Elijah, an incredible prophet, and one of my thoughts is, wow, Lord, him too? I mean, I thought that's just like what we struggled with. Him too? Maybe I'm not so different. Maybe when I look in the mirror and I think, wow, you're the only one going through these things, maybe it begins to hit me. Whoa, 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 wait a second. Even a guy like Elijah struggled to trust the Lord. Maybe I begin to understand that this is just a normal part of the Christian experience. And I can still praise God that even in the midst of my doubts, He never stops being faithful to me. Amen. We have a faithful God. He was faithful to Elijah, and He will be faithful to you, even as you continue to disappoint Him in great ways. He will be faithful to you. Father, we thank You. In some ways, we've looked in a mirror tonight for many of us. And we confess, Lord, that there are times for many, many different reasons we encounter trials and we just completely blow it. I mean, we just run so fast in ways we should not, to places we should not. And we don't think theologically, biblically at all. We don't think about You. We forget everything You've done for us. And Lord, tonight we've seen it in Elijah's life. And You never left him alone. You never walked away from him. You never said, Elijah, just go away. But You cared for him. You gently, gently rebuked him. You provided for him. And You encouraged him to listen to that still small voice. That voice that we have in the Scriptures. Lord, we pray that this message would be a great blessing to Your people through the power of Your Spirit, even as we fail to trust You like we should. And trust in ourselves. And we pray that the reality of Your faithfulness to us would even be that which warms our hearts and drives us right back to You in a way that would bring You honor and glory as we once again continue to follow You faithfully in a way that would please You. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.